Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? On Christmas Eve, 1971, 17-year-old Julianne Kopka boarded Lanza Flight 508 with her mother in Lima, Peru. They intended to join her father for Christmas at his research station in the Amazon rainforest. After crossing the Andes at 21,000 feet, their aircraft was enveloped by large dark thunderclouds and encountered severe turbulence. Lightning was flashing everywhere, and the plane was shaken violently, which of course terrified the passengers. Then a bolt of lightning struck the plane's engine and tore off the wing. As the doomed airliner hurtled towards the ground, the cabin came apart, and the next thing she knew, Julianne found herself strapped alone in a row of seats, falling silently from over 10,000 feet. She plummeted through the jungle canopy, slamming on the forest floor. When she awoke the next day, Julianne was amazed to realize she had survived the 2-mile fall with just a broken collarbone and a bad gash in her arm. After failing to find any survivors, Julianne relied on what her father had taught her, that walking downstream will always lead to civilization. So she started walking, with a bag of candy that she had found and one sandal. For 10 days, Julianne hobbled, swam, or floated downstream. Her wounds became infected, and she was plagued by maggots, while having to dodge crocodiles, piranhas, and relentless insects. Eventually, she came to a shack where she slept and was soon discovered by Peruvian loggers. She was eventually reunited with her father. It's hard to imagine that a 17-year-old girl could survive such a fall and then hike out of the world's largest jungle alone. But you know, the Bible talks about some that have survived a greater fall than this. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor. Is understanding God's Word a challenge? Are there passages of Scripture that are a mystery to you? Maybe it's difficult to reconcile what you've read in the Bible to what you've always believed. If you have Bible-related questions, stay tuned to get honest, practical answers straight from the Word of God on Bible Answers Live. Bible Answers Live is a production of Amazing Facts Ministries, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Our lines are open, so call us now at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live. And if you have a Bible question, that's why we have the program. If you'd like to call in, we'll do our best to search the Word together and find out what the truth is. Free phone call, 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. My name is Doug Batchelor. Pastor Jean Ross is off tonight. Let me give you that number again, because we have lines open. If you'd like to call in with a Bible question, asking about some Bible curiosity or something about living the Christian life, we'll do our best to find the answers in God's book. 1-800-GOD-SAYS, that's 800-463-7297. And we always begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we're just so thankful that you have given us this blessed book, the Bible, that is the word of truth that guides us and becomes the compass by which we calibrate our lives. Pray, Lord, that you just be with each person that's calling in tonight. Be with me as I attempt to answer the questions, and pray that Christ will be exalted. And it's in his name we ask. Amen. You know, friends, when I first heard that story about Julianne, who in 1971 survived a plane that basically disintegrated in the air, falling nearly 2 miles, crashing through the jungle, in the biggest jungle in the world, and somehow miraculously was able to trudge out and survive. It makes me think about just how God's grace sometimes watches over individuals in a special way. But this whole planet, when you think about it, has fallen. When Adam and Eve sinned, it's often referred to as by theologians as the fall of man. When this planet basically was kidnapped by an enemy called the devil or Satan, Lucifer. And then there's this titanic battle between good and evil that has been raging out in our world. The allegiance is for people's hearts. You know, you can read about this in Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification and life. It's through the fall of Adam that we all got crippled and injured. But because Jesus came to our world, he took down the devil and basically broke his permanent hold over people so that if we choose to surrender our lives to Jesus and if we believe in him, he will give us new hearts, change our destiny, and bless us and be our friend through this life. You can be saved from that fall. If you'd like to know more about the Lord coming and saving man from this tremendous fall, we have a free resource. Haven't offered this in some time. It's called Down from His Glory, written by Joe Cruz, that giant of the faith. Down from His Glory, we'll send you a free copy. And to get yours, just call the resource number. Now, this is a different number than the one that brings your question to our live studio. But for the resource, call 800-835-6747. One more time, 800-835-6747, and ask for the book, Down from His Glory. Or, as always, you can go to the Amazing Facts website, simply amazingfacts.org. And if you search Down from His Glory, I believe you'll be able to read it and download it for free. With that, I think we're going to go to the telephones, and we'll start out talking with Sharon, who's calling from Newark, Delaware. Welcome, Sharon. You're on the air.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Doug. Just a quick question. I was thinking about it. The shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. And I was thinking the other day, why did Jesus weep? He, of all people, knew that he could resurrect Lazarus. He knew Lazarus was going to be in the kingdom because Lazarus was a good man. Did he weep simply because he was in man's body and we have a tendency to have more emotional, you know, feelings about these things? I don't know.
Well, yeah, Jesus was just getting ready to resurrect Lazarus. And for our friends that are listening, you find this in John chapter 11. And by the way, a little bit of trivia for you, Sharon. In English, in the King James Version, that is the shortest verse, Jesus wept. But in Greek, the shortest verse is rejoice forever or rejoice evermore. And so sometimes the words are a little different. But back to Jesus weeping at Lazarus' tomb. Christ was getting ready to raise Lazarus. But Jesus, it says, he saw the people weeping. He saw Mary weeping. He saw Martha weeping. And Christ, looking down through the ages, thought about the billions of funerals that would be conducted and all of the collective grief of humanity that would follow their loved ones to the grave. And he was weeping with humanity. And so, you know, whenever we're at a funeral and we're standing by the coffin of the graveside of someone we care about, the Lord is letting us know, I wept at Lazarus' tomb with you. And so he does feel our pain. He wasn't weeping for Lazarus because he was getting ready to raise him. That would be cause for rejoicing. So I think Christ, you know, it says, Paul says, weep with those that weep. And Jesus was doing that very thing. He was weeping with those who were weeping and for, I think, all who have grieved.
And do you believe that God is really withdrawing, and so that's why I don't see anyone physically resurrecting anyone or healing anyone like they used to have that back in the days of Jesus and the apostles?
Well, I think that's going to happen again because Jesus said, these miracles that I have done, greater things than these will you do because I go to the Father. If you look in the Old Testament, there were a handful of resurrections. Moses was resurrected. Elijah resurrected a boy that had died. Elisha resurrected a boy that had died. A man was resurrected during the days of Elisha who was placed on his bones by accident. And so there were hundreds of years with no resurrections, many hundreds of years. Then it happened during the time of Christ and the apostles. Then you got hundreds of years without these dramatic miracles. But I think you're going to see another wave of miracles. The miracles of God often come in kind of waves through history. I think it'll happen again before the end. And so, we do have that book, that our study guide, rather, we'll be happy to share with you, Sharon, or anybody that would like a copy. It talks about, are the dead really dead? And it talks about also those that mourn and how they can be comforted. Don't forget that verse. Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. Appreciate your call. And once again, that opens a line. If anyone else has a question, You can go to 1-800-GOD-SAYS. That's 463-7297. We're going to talk with Rodriguez, who's listening on the Internet from Delaware. Rodriguez, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Yes, hi. Good night. Pleasure speaking with you,
yes.
Pastor, and God bless you.
And your question?
Yeah, my question is, these days, do we have a true prophet? I'm not going to mention names, but do we have false prophets and the true prophets? Because the Bible speaks about the spirit of prophecy.
You can find examples. Well, first of all, the gift of prophecy is one of the gifts God gives to his church. When you look at the gifts of the Spirit, we believe in all the other gifts that are listed there in 1 Corinthians 12 and other places, and one of them is a gift of prophecy. You can read in Acts chapter 2, where Peter's actually quoting Joel chapter 2, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And so, it shouldn't surprise us that God would have prophets. Christ told us in the last days to beware of false prophets. Now, Jesus, it would have been very easy for him to say, watch out for anyone who claims to be a prophet. But he didn't say that. He said, watch out for false prophets because, God has always had true prophets. So I don't know of any today that are prophets in the classical sense of the Bible that are alive. I believe there have been some that the Lord has spoken through in recent history. And, we have a study guide, Rodriguez, that talks about the gift of prophecy. And it is dealing with, does God inspire astrologers and psychics? It kind of comes at it from a different angle. But it is really, in fact, talking about the gift of prophecy. And does God inspire astrologers and psychics? If you take a look at that lesson, it'll give you the principles of how do you know if someone is a true prophet or a false prophet. I think we need to be very careful about those who claim to be prophets and apply the biblical tests, but we've got to be careful about saying, well, there's not going to be any more people that God calls to raise up as prophets in the last days, because the scriptures say that he will. Anyway, well, I appreciate that. Now, that doesn't mean that anybody's adding to the Bible. The Bible is complete. But I do believe God still speaks through men and women. All right, going to talk to Richard, who's calling from Toronto, Canada. Richard, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Hi, Pastor Doug.
Evening.
Appreciate all your work and all your books that you publish.
Well, thank you.
You're welcome.
How can we help you tonight?
I have a bit of a conundrum. And when you read Genesis chapter 18, verses 12, 13, and 15.
Uh-huh.
After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, surely I shall bear a child since I am old. Is anything too hard for me? Is anything too hard for the Lord?
Right.
At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh.
So the question is?
Well, when you go into Hebrews 11:11, by faith Sarah received herself also, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged unfaithful who had promised. Well, she laughed.
So, how did she have faith? It made it sound like she didn't have faith when she first heard the promise.
That's right.
Well, I think that Sarah, first of all, when she says, well, I didn't laugh, she probably laughed in her heart, and God reads the heart. And he says, well, look, you laughed in your heart. And the miracle was not so much Abraham's age as Sarah's age. Because after Sarah died, Abraham took another wife by the name of Keturah, and he had more children. So, men can be virile up until the time of death, if they've got reasonable health. But women have a limited number of eggs, and it was much more of a miracle for her because Sarah had evidently gone through menopause. Now, back to your faith question. I think when she first heard the Lord say that, her initial reaction was to laugh. But when she did conceive, you notice what it says in Hebrews 11, she believed that she would receive strength. Here she is, this old woman. She was 90, I think. She would receive strength to conceive, and she bore the child. surviving, it's not just getting pregnant, but once she was pregnant, surviving labor at that age. She had faith, if God could work the miracle of helping me conceive at this age, I believe that he can help me deliver. And so I think that, yeah, she laughed initially, but once she saw that this miracle happened, that she believed, just like Elizabeth. It was a miracle for Elizabeth, who was also old, and God gave both these women strength to bear the children. Does that make sense?
It does.
All right.
It still seems like she kind of laughed, but then says she was faithful.
Well, she did laugh. You know, I think all of us do this. There might be a time where, you know, God makes a promise to us, and at first we kind of roll our eyes, and then you think about it, and you think about the promises in his word, and you can kind of have a change of heart and buy into the promise. And I think initially she did laugh, but evidently there was some time that went by, first of all, for the conception of the child and 9 months of carrying the child, and I think that she turned from skepticism to faith. And that's what the Bible says, and I believe it. Hey, I appreciate your question, Richard, and that does open up another line. If you have a Bible question, give us a call, 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. Going to talk next with Wanda, who's calling from Morse Chapel, Tennessee. Wanda, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Thank you all, and God bless. On a previous Bible Answers Live, someone asked you about the time period there in Daniel 12, 11 and 12.
Yes.
And you mentioned about the 2,300 days. Well, that surprised me because I thought that that was end time prophecy. And so the question I have is about the 3.5 years. Which is mentioned in Daniel 7, Daniel 12, Revelation 11, 12, and 13. I wonder, does that have anything to do with our time or end times? And if not, is there any thing in the Bible about? I know the mark of the beast is at end time. But I just wondered if this 3.5 years has anything to do with end times.
Well, all right. You and I kind of know what we're talking about, Wanda. Let me just give an overview for many of our listeners that may be driving down the road. There is a time period that appears several times in Bible prophecy. It's half of seven, which is 3.5. Jesus taught for 3.5 years. Then after he died and went to heaven, his disciples taught principally among the Jews for another 3.5 years until Stephen was stoned, and then there was a great persecution. There were 3.5 years of famine during the days of Elijah, when there was no rain, when Jezebel and Ahab were persecuting the prophets. Then you also see that in the book of Esther, it begins with a 3.5 year period when a pagan queen is taken out, and a Hebrew queen is put in, and there's an effort to destroy God's people. 3.5 often is associated with a time of resistance and persecution in the Bible. There was persecution during the 3.5 years of Elijah. There was persecution during Christ's ministry, culminated with his crucifixion. There was persecution in the book of Esther, persecution from Jezebel. And so when you get into the prophecies of Revelation, it foretells a prophetic 3.5 years. By the way, 3.5 years in the Jewish calendar is 1,260 days, because they had 30 days in the month. Matter of fact, Revelation says 3.5 years. Another time it calls it 42 months. And if you add up 42 30-day months, it's 1,260 days. And in Bible prophecy, a day is a year. Most Protestant scholars, or many of the Protestant scholars anyway, believed that there was a time of great persecution against Christians when they fled into the wilderness from 538 AD to 1798, which was Napoleon kind of took the Pope captive, and there was an interruption of the Dark Ages and the papal rule. So what about that 3.5 in Daniel 12? Is there another 3.5 year period in the future? Don't know. Could be. Some have wondered if the small time of trouble, when we cannot buy or sell unless we receive the mark of the beast, if that would be 3.5 years. So, you know, it's speculation right now. Jesus said, when these things come to pass, then you will know. Prophecy is best understood looking backwards. It's like you always have 20/20 vision in hindsight. So many believe that there's another 3.5 year period in the future. Can't say that absolutely, Wanda, but hope that makes sense and appreciate your call. By the way, I'll share with you what we shared, I think, last week. If you've not seen it, Amazing Facts has a magazine. We'll send you a copy called Daniel and the Revelation. This is a beautiful illustrated color magazine. It's got about 90 pages in it. So it's more of a mega book, and you'll really appreciate that. It's got studies in Daniel and Revelation and these time periods. Thank you for your call, Wanda. We're going to try to get a few more calls before our break. Talking next to Michael from Miami, Florida. Michael, welcome to the program.
Hello, Pastor Doug.
Hi.
I'm going to be in the program again.
How can we help
you? Yes, I actually have a question in reference to a circumstance a friend of mine is in. Well, firstly, I'm looking from the scripture of Matthew 5, verse 32 and 30, actually just 32, when Jesus said, "But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." I always understood, obviously, Jesus' words to kind of be unisex, in so much that if a woman were to, you know, obviously modernly, a woman can divorce her husband, as opposed to maybe perhaps the Hebrew culture of that time. Nonetheless, if a woman were to divorce her husband, say, for the cause of fornication, I understood that also meant that was adultery. So a friend of mine was, in fact, divorced by his wife for a rather trivial cause. And the thing is, I was wondering, now that he's about to be remarried, and I was wondering, does that incur adultery upon him by virtue of him marrying someone else?
Well, you know, I've got to always be careful not to do, you know, give broad answers regarding marriage counseling over the phone secondhand, because there's usually a lot of circumstances you may not understand. But generally speaking, I would say that if they don't have biblical grounds for divorce, then they don't have biblical grounds for remarriage. I don't know what all the details are. It may be that his wife, after divorcing him, she's got another man, which means that she committed adultery, which means he then would biblically be free to remarry. So, you know, without knowing all that, I don't know that I want to know all the details, but I do have a book that we wrote. We'll send you a free copy, and it's got answers on these specifics, and it's called Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. Michael, if you call the resource line, which is 800-835-6747, we can send you a copy of that, and I think you'll find more information there. And for those who are calling in with questions, that opens up one more line. 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297 brings your Bible question to headquarters here. We're going to take, I think, one more call maybe before our break, talk with Andrew, who's calling from Toronto, Canada. Andrew, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Hey, Pastor Dave, big fan.
Thank you.
I just have one quick question to ask you.
Sure.
Who is God, and what does he do?
Who is God? Well, you know, according to the Bible, God is the infinite one who lives from everlasting to everlasting. And the Bible says God is past finding out. God of himself, he says, as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways above your ways. So God is the ultimate intelligence in the cosmos, and all things are sustained by him. All things are naked and open to the eyes of God. He sees not only what we do, he sees what we think, and he knows why we do what we do. And we'll be ultimately the supreme judge. So, you know, it's a big question asking about who God is. All things are sustained by him. Are you there?
Yeah, I'm here.
You may have the radio on in the background, and there's a delay. That's going to confuse you.
Yeah, it is confusing me right now. I'm a little screwing me up a bit.
So what specifically are you wanting to know about God, or why are you asking the question?
You know, people have been telling me, oh, believe in God and all this stuff, and I'm just like, who is he? What does he do?
Well, so one of the ways to know who God is, Jesus came to earth And the Bible says basically God became a man to reveal God to us in terms we could understand. The disciples once said to Jesus, "Show us God." And Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you've seen the Father." And so to understand God, you look at Christ and look at his life, and he is the best revelation of who God is. So, you know, that's what I'd recommend, is that just as you look at the Gospels, Jesus said, "I came to reveal the Father, to reveal God to you." And he's the Son of God. So he's a mirror image. And he shows us what God wants humanity to be. And we were made in the image or likeness of God. Anyway, but it's about as big as the subject gets. Appreciate your calling in. You know, don't want to be discourteous to the next caller. Before we go to our break, maybe I'll take just a moment or two and tell you about some of the Amazing Facts new websites. Don't forget, we've got more questions coming, and we do have lines open. So if you want to call with a Bible question, one more time, it's 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. We'll bring your Bible question into the studio. And by the way, I wanted to mention to our former caller that we do have that free offer that will tell you a lot about God. It's called Down from His Glory. And by Joe Cruz, just call the resource line, 800-835-6747, and we'll send you a copy of that book, Down from His Glory. If you've not been there lately, friends, I'd like to encourage you to click your way over to the Amazing Facts website. People are surprised that if you just type in the words Amazing Facts, because we get millions of visits a year, Google, Yahoo, all these search engines, they rate us at the top, and it'll be right there. Amazing Facts is a Christian ministry. We've been around. This is our 50th year. Praise the Lord. And this ministry started with radio. I've gone into television. We're on Lifetime, Trinity Broadcasting, Daystar, Discover Channel, and many other networks every week around the world. And we broadcast the gospel. Our mission is to win people to Jesus by sharing the good news that God sent his Son into the world to save us from our sins, to show us what God is like, and to die in our place, to be our example about how we should live also. A Christian is a follower of Christ. Take a look at the Amazing Facts website. You'll find books there, free sermons you can listen to. There's a library of audio messages that are there. There's a number of other websites we link to. We've got a Bible timeline. We have Bible sites that are dedicated to different specific doctrines, and videos galore. And so we just encourage you to take a look at Bible. You can go to BibleHistory.com. You can go to AmazingFacts.com. Lots of resources there. We'll be back in just a couple of minutes. You are listening to Bible Answers Live.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
We're back listening, friends, to Bible Answers Live. And if you have a Bible question, the program's live, and you can give us a call, 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. I'm your host, Doug Batchelor. My co-host, Pastor Jean Ross, is off for the night. And so we're going to do our best with our crew in the studio to carry on. All right, we're going to talk next with, let me see, who has been the most patient so far. Going to be talking with Ken, calling from Portland, Oregon. What line are you on? You're on line 9. Ken, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Pastor Doug. This is my first time calling, and I want to say that I love your show, and it's helping me in my path to trying to have God closer in my life and learning all I can, and I want to thank you.
Praise the Lord.
My question is pertaining to the state of Israel today, but my understanding is and I kind of wanted some clarity on it as far as the teachings, as far as that Israel would not fall again, and with what's going on today and with Iran and, you know, all that, then I kind of like your take on that and what we got to maybe expect from Israel in the future.
All right. I'll do my best. I'm actually writing a script right now for a new DVD Amazing Facts is doing, and I was writing about Israel last night. There are three amazing prophecies. One of the reasons to believe in God is the nation of Israel. Three times the prophecy said that Israel would be dispossessed from their land but would come back. It was a prophecy given to Abraham when they went down to Egypt, but they came back. It was a prophecy given to Jeremiah and Isaiah that they would go to Babylon, but they would come back. They came back 70 years later. Then there's a prophecy given, actually through Moses and Jesus and others, that they'd be carried off by the Romans. Daniel talks about this as well, AD 70. But Jesus said they'd be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled, and they would come back. And it happened. There is no other nation in the world that has been dispossessed three times and come back to their homeland and retained their religion, their culture, their language and identity. All the other languages, when they're conquered and they're dispersed, they get absorbed. They intermarry. They disappear as a distinct people. You can't find any ancient Babylonians or any ancient Egyptians, and nobody reads hieroglyphics anymore. They always get lost. Even in North America, there's only a few Native American tribes that still know their language. I did mission work among the Navajos, and they're one of them. But for the Jewish people to do this three times in 3,500 years is phenomenal. And then to be reestablished as a nation, just phenomenal. Will Israel come under attack again? Probably. Will the Jews as a people survive? I believe there's going to be a great movement where many of the Jews will come to Christ before the second coming of Jesus in the end. Whether they'll survive politically as a nation, well, ultimately, none of the nations will survive when the beast power is saying that you've all got to compromise or you can't buy or sell. So I think we realize that the governments of the world are going to sort of implode, or they're going to, you know, develop a confederacy. No telling what will happen to Israel politically during that time. But the Jewish people, that men, especially those that will embrace Christ as the Messiah, I think they're going to endure because God made a promise to Abraham and his posterity. So that's a long answer, but if it's okay, Ken, can I send you a book?
Absolutely.
Yeah, I'd like to send you a free book, and it's called Spiritual Israel. And it talks about the Jews and also those who are spiritual Jews today. It's written by myself and Steve Wolberg. And you just call our resource line. It's 800-835-6747. We'll send you a free copy of Spiritual Israel. Thank you for your call. Going next to talk to, is it Gardner in New York, New York? Gardner,
hi,
is that you?
Hi. One of the callers asked you kind of arrogantly, what does God do? We're all getting ready to find out very shortly what he does. But, Pastor Dove, I wanted to ask you about Daniel 8:25 and Isaiah 10:7. It seems to be, you know, I read all of your literature this week. It seems to be talking about a particular person and possibly a political person, you know, that he would cause craft to prosper, that he would magnify himself and he would stand up against Jesus. Isaiah 10:7 says that it would be in his heart to destroy many. And I know that you guys say that the Antichrist is the papacy, but what about this political person? What is his title?
Well, most Protestants, at least when the Protestant church is formed, and you look at the early great reformers, and I'm talking about people like Martin Luther, who, of course, founded the Lutherans, and John Wesley, who founded the Methodists, and you could talk about Charles Spurgeon, and you could talk about Calvin. They all believed these prophecies that you're talking about reference the papacy. Now, the papacy is not just a spiritual group. The Catholic Church is very much of a political power. For example, in a couple of months, the Pope is going to make his first visit to the United States, at least first visit since being Pope, and he is not only going to the White House, he's going to address joint sessions of Congress. He's going to address the United Nations. Now, do you think for a moment that while I might be a leader in my particular denomination or the leader of the Southern Baptists, or take your pick, would they be invited to address the United Nations?
No.
See, now the Vatican is actually an independent country. They have their own ambassadors. They are 100% a political power. They are not just a religious power. Even though they've only got 1,000 people that live in that little country, Vatican City, within Rome, they are given all of the respect of a head of state. And so I do think that it meets the criteria of the prophecy here. Now, if it sounds like you've already done it, but if you've not read it, I'd like to send you the free lesson that we've got on what is the mark of the beast. And all you've got to do is call 800-835-6747. Tell them you're listening to Bible Answers Live and you're requesting the free lesson called The Mark of the Beast. And actually, the lesson you want, not the mark of the beast so much as who is the Antichrist. I'm sorry. Ask for the lesson on who is the Antichrist, Gardner, and you'll be blessed and encouraged by that. Okay, with that, we're going to talk next to Ken, who is calling from Vallejo, California. Hi, Ken. You're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Hi. My question has to do with chapter 10 of Acts with Cornelius there, the vision of that Peter had of that sheet coming down from heaven, and he was told that that nothing was common, and then apparently it came down three times to show that it had been that it was divine and it had been established in heaven and so forth. And so the thing is, and I point out in advance that I myself eat as according to Levitican law, for the simple reason that I'm aware, very aware in my system when I eat pork or anything like that, I can tell right away in my system that it doesn't react properly.
So you're wondering about the vision of Peter, and doesn't that seem to say that you could eat anything? Is that the question?
Yeah, that's the basic question, because I've heard people argue this up one side and down the other, and many insist.
Well, let me try and answer this. First, let me give the background for our friends listening. Peter has a vision in Acts chapter 10. God has just told Cornelius, a Roman centurion, and his household full of non-Jew, pagan, Greeks, or whatever they were, Greeks and Romans, that he wants them to send messengers to get the apostle Peter to come and talk to them about God. Well, up until Acts chapter 10, the disciples have not been going to the Gentiles. They have been preaching to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They've been preaching to Jews both in Jerusalem and the Jews that were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. The idea that they should go into the house of an unclean Gentile was very foreign to them because they thought they were the chosen people. They were to remain undefiled. And so Peter has this vision of all these unclean animals that no good Bible-believing Jew would have eaten. It might have been clams and shrimp and camel and who knows, skunks, vultures, anything could have been in there. The words that are used when it talks about beasts. And then Peter says, notice, Peter says, "Not so, Lord, I have never eaten anything common or unclean." When this sheet, this hammock full of animals comes down from the heaven, God says, "Arise and eat." Peter says, "Not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean." happens three times. Peter never takes anything out of the sheet. He never eats anything from the sheet. And it says, while Peter is wondering what the vision means, some Gentile messengers are knocking at the door downstairs, asking him to come preach to the Gentiles. Now, if we want to know what the vision means, here's Peter's words in Acts chapter 10, verse 28. Peter says, you know it is unlawful for a Jewish man to keep company or to go to one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. This vision had nothing to do with food. It had to do with the Jews were supposed to take the gospel to the Gentiles. They were supposed to stop calling the Gentiles unclean. And Peter never takes anything out of the sheet. He never eats anything. It's a vision. So this verse doesn't really say anything about clean or unclean food. Matter of fact, if anything, it says we still should not eat anything unclean because Peter, even after following Jesus 3.5 years, and then another 3.5 years later he has this vision, he declares, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And in Acts 15, are you still there, Ken?
Yeah, I'm still here, yeah.
In Acts chapter 15, when the disciples are saying, what laws do we still impose upon the Gentiles? Among the laws they told the Gentiles to observe were the laws about food, because they said, don't eat anything that is strangled and don't eat any blood. Well, that was from the Levitical health laws. And so it wasn't saying, well, you can eat pork just as long as it's not strangled with the blood. They were not only not to eat unclean food, they were not even to eat the blood. In Saul's time, King Saul, he got into trouble because the people were eating sheep, clean animal, with the blood. And so, I think the health laws are still intact. And, the reason I say that is because everybody listening to me right now is related to Noah. The health laws were given to Noah. God told Noah, take the clean animals on the ark by 7, take the unclean animal by 2. If they were allowed to eat the unclean animals, they would be extinct because they would have eaten them during the nearly year they were on the boat. But the clean animals, they were allowed to eat or use for sacrifice. You were never to sacrifice an unclean animal. Anyway, modern science has pretty much ratified the principles that the things the Bible declares are unclean are also very unhealthy. All right, I hope that makes some sense, Ken. And, we do have a study guide that talks about God's free health plan. Anyone listening out there, if you've not read that before, there's a study guide you can go to, amazingfacts.org, or just type into Google, God's free health plan. Put it in quotes, type amazing facts. You can watch the video online. You can read the lesson online. You can ask for a free copy. 800-835-6747 will send you a copy of God's Free Health Plan. Gives you the Bible health laws. These are really laws for life and vitality and health. I've been not only do I not eat unclean food personally, I've been a vegetarian. Bible doesn't say you have to be, but I've been a vegetarian for 37 years now. And I played 4 rounds of very tough racquetball today. I'm doing okay for 6 grandkids. Anyway, all right, friends, we're going to take another call. Talking next to Helen, who's calling from Greenbrier, Arkansas, listening on talk radio. Helen, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Yeah, this probably sounds childish to you, but I want to know, how come the Lord in the Old Testament is always capital letters L, capital L-O-R-D? And in the New Testament, it's a capital L, but then the small cast letters for the other.
Very good. It's not a foolish question. That's actually a good question. Probably, I remember when I first wondered that myself. I remember I was wondering, what does Selah mean? At the end of all the Psalms, it said Selah. And I said, what's a Selah?
Uh-huh.
So don't be ashamed of asking those kind of questions. In the Hebrew, that's why you notice the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and Aramaic, New Testament in Greek, so there's a difference there. In Hebrew, they thought and believed the name of God was so sacred that they did not even want to write the name that was the Tetragrammaton, which was the sacred letters of God. Sometimes it's pronounced Yahweh. Sometimes it's pronounced Jehovah. They're not even sure how it's pronounced. And so rather than say the name of God, they would just do capital L-O-R-D, meaning the sacred name of God. So whenever you're in the Old Testament and you see the capital L-O-R-D. The writers there were using the sacred name of God. Some versions, if you get the Jehovah Witness Bible, they'll always drop in the word Jehovah when you would normally see capital L-O-R-D. Sometimes you'll find other names for God. You know, he's called the Elohim. He's called sometimes the word God is used, the El Shaddai, the God Almighty. But when you see those four capital words, it's the sacred name of God that they felt was too holy to actually write or utter, and so they just put in the words Lord. In the New Testament, it's just capitalizing the L like we would with a proper name, you know. So that's the reason for that.
When you see Lord in the Old Testament.
See the all four capitals in the Old Testament, it was using what they thought was the most sacred name of God that he gave to Moses. Typically translated Yahweh or Jehovah, we're not even sure of the exact pronunciation because the Orthodox Jews would not say the name of God. They felt it was too sacred, and they were afraid they would take his name in vain, so they would just not even say it. I know it sounds pretty deep, but that's a good question. By the way, I have a book I'll send you that says more about this, Helen. I wrote a few years ago. It's called The Name of God. If you are willing to make one more phone call, a free phone call, give them your information. We will send you a copy of the book called The Name of God by yours truly. And here's that number, 800-835-6747. 800-835-6747. Some of you might want to read it right now, and you can go to amazingfacts.org. If you accidentally type in amazingfacts.com, you'll still get there. And type in The Name of God. It'll bring up the text, and you can start reading right now. Thank you for your call, Helen. Appreciate it. With that, let me see here. I'm going to talk with Richard, who's listening on line two. Richard from New Jersey on satellite radio. How can we help you?
Yes, my question is concerning the second coming.
Yes.
When Jesus was on the cross with the two robbers, he told the one robber that this day you will be with me in paradise, the one that believes.
Right.
And then we go to the second coming, it says that our bodies will perish. Corrupt bodies will put on the incorruptible, and those who are asleep in Christ will rise to be together with those who are alive to meet the Lord in the air. So if when we die, we're immediately with the Lord, which I do believe. Why would those asleep in Christ be risen at that point if we're already in paradise?
Well, you're very perceptive. First of all, the Bible says that we sleep until the resurrection, the trump of the Lord, and the dead in Christ rise, and that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You asked about the thief on the cross, and that's a good question. Many people get confused about this verse because of the punctuation. Now, in the original Greek, there is no punctuation. The translators had to sort of use their best judgment, and they did a very good job, to put the punctuation in for our English reading and in other languages. The way this verse can read is one of two ways. Jesus says to the thief, assuredly I say to you, comma, today you'll be with me in paradise. Or it could be translated, assuredly I say to you today, comma, you will be with me in paradise. Now, many people believe that the comma goes after the word today, and I'll tell you why. Jesus did not go to paradise that day. Because Sunday morning, when Mary goes to worship him and she grabs his feet, he says, do not detain me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. So Jesus could not be in paradise with the thief Friday afternoon if Christ had not gone yet. Probably this verse is more accurately translated, I'm making you a promise today. Today, even though I don't look like a Messiah and a Lord, because you've called me your Lord and your King, I'm making a promise today. You will be with me in paradise. It's the emphasis is I'm promising you today, even though I don't look like I have any power. I can't save you because my hands are nailed to the cross. In spite of what it looks like today, I'm making a promise you'll be with me. Not that he would be there that day. The promise is made that day. Does that make sense?
Yeah, so when we die, are we immediately in heaven?
If you're saved and you die, you have no consciousness of time. Your next conscious thought is being called out of the grave with a glorified body. The Bible says in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, it'll seem like it's instantaneous to you. But it hasn't happened yet, because the Bible says the judgment hasn't happened yet, and the resurrection hasn't happened yet. So when people say our loved ones are in heaven now, well, it's confusing because what they mean is their next conscious thought is in heaven. They're not there yet because we live in time. Jesus hasn't come yet. See what I'm saying?
Makes sense. Yeah, sure.
Yeah, so the Bible, and let me give you a couple more verses. You can read in Ecclesiastes 9:5, the living know they'll die. The dead don't know anything. They're asleep. Jesus said our friend Lazarus is asleep. It's a dreamless, unconscious sleep. Lazarus was dead 4 days when Christ raised him. Lazarus didn't say, oh, I was up in heaven and you brought me back. That wasn't very nice. He wasn't anywhere. He had no consciousness of anything. So, you know, I'll send you that book that we've offered several times before. Are the dead really dead? Please call anybody that wants to better understand this subject. Call, please, 800-835-6747. And we'll send you that study guide, that book, Are the Dead Really Dead? You can also read it at the Amazing Facts website. You can watch my video on the subject. Just type in Doug Batchelor, Are the Dead Really Dead? And it'll show up on YouTube. Thank you very much for your call, Richard. We're going to be talking next. Mary Jane has been waiting patiently. Mary Jane, calling from Shelby, is it Mississippi or Michigan?
Shelby, Michigan.
Michigan, yes. And your question tonight.
Okay, well, thank you for answering these questions. My question tonight is about 1 Corinthians 11:5, 6, and 15. Should a woman wear something on her head to worship?
Well, you know, first of all, I think we should do whatever is reverent in our culture. It's interesting that if I go to a Jewish temple, I put on a yarmulke. Cover my head as a sign of respect. If I walk into a Protestant church and I've got a hat on, what do we typically do? Take your hat off. If you go into a church in some South Pacific islands, everybody leaves their shoes at the door. You come in barefoot. And I do whatever wherever I'm at, I do whatever the respectful thing is. In this culture, Paul later says it was a tradition, and you've got to be careful we don't build a doctrine when there's one verse. You know, the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, that's how we establish truth. This here about a woman covering her head when she prays, there's certainly nothing wrong with doing that. It also talks about a woman not shaving or cutting her hair because her hair is a covering. And then if you read in verse 16, he says, but if anyone is contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. It's not something to be argued over, and it uses the word custom there. So, you know, we have to ask ourselves, was this a custom? I have no burden to change someone's mind if they believe differently on this subject. You know, we probably ought to write a study book on this because we get so many questions on this that about covering of the head. And this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Does that make sense, Mary Jane?
Yes, it does. Thank you very much, Pastor Doug.
And thank you so much for your call. I'd be happy to send you a study guide on that, but we don't have one yet. I probably ought to write one because we get this question so frequently. Listening, friends, I see there's some people here that Steve is calling from Salcedo, California. You know, Steve, you've got a question about what it means to overcome in Revelation 3:5. It means walking with the Lord and allowing him to have his complete will in our life so that he sits on the throne of our heart. And we've got a call from Barbara, we've got a call from Bill, and we're not going to be able to get to all of your calls. I hope you'll forgive us and give us a chance next week. We'd stay by, but we rent this studio, and so when our time's up, our time's up. Listening friends, I do want to let you know that if you have been blessed or edified, encouraged by the program, Amazing Facts is 100% supported by donors. We don't get any support or sponsorship from corporations or denominations. It's all people just like you listening that go to our website, and they make a donation, say, you know, I've been blessed by this program. I want to have God bless me, and so I'm going to help spread the word and keep them on the air. And so just go to amazingfacts.org. You'll see a button where it says donate, and we appreciate that. And drop us a line. Tell us if the program's been an encouragement to you. We've been doing it for 20 years, radio program, 50 years altogether. And God bless, with his will, we'll study together again next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
I grew up in a church-going family. I mean, we were at every meeting. I sang in four of the choirs there. I directed three. Very involved, very active. It almost seemed like busy work sometimes. You know, I went to Sunday school. I knew about God. I knew about Jesus. But I didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. My senior year in high school, I got the news that my father had been murdered. I played it off well. No one really saw that I was struggling with it. It just really felt like there was a hole that needed to be filled. And I tried to fill it with drugs, with alcohol, with partying. After college, I just stopped going to church altogether. One day on a Sunday, because I didn't feel like going to church with my mom, I thought, you know, I should get a little bit of word. She had the satellite system hooked up, and I'm flipping through channels, and then the logo pops across, Amazing Facts Presents. I've listened to a lot of different ministers, but this was the first time that he's actually saying something where I had to grab my Bible and actually pick it up, and I've never heard this before. Let me look through and find this. I went through all the historicals. I went through all the study guides, and I just couldn't get enough. And then the Sabbath came up, and he's going through the appeal, and I'm just going, Lord, I hear you. I have to go to church. So I show up. It was funny. I didn't feel like I was going to be judged, anything judgmental, anything. And I walked in a door, and I just felt at home. But there's still a problem. I'm still partying. I was still going out to the bars. At this time, I was selling cocaine to pay my rent. 16 days later, I find myself in a life or death situation. I had just came back from a liquor store, and I grabbed a bottle of vodka. And there I am, high off cocaine, with my Bible in hand, trying to do a Bible study. And I heard an audible voice, just look at yourself. And I did. And I was like, what am I doing? And I got on my knees. And I said, Lord, if you do not take this away from me now, I'm going to kill myself. I was going to continue this lifestyle, and I was going to end up overdosing, having a heart attack, whatever it was. You have to take this away. All of it. And that day, he lifted all of it away from me. It was all gone. When God does something in your life, he does it complete.
For more than 45 years, the Ministry of Amazing Facts has been helping people from all walks of life understand their Bibles better than ever before. Through television, radio, and the internet, we impact countless lives each day around the world by sharing Bible truth that transforms lives forever. If you've been blessed by our programs, will you help share in this work with a tax-deductible gift today? When you support Amazing Facts, you give lasting hope and make it possible for others to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and experience His eternal love. To give a gift, call 1-800-891-7171. Once again, that's 1-800-891-7171. Or go to donate.amazingfacts.org.